As you're growing up, how many of you had a hero or someone that you really wanted to be like? Well, heroes? Maybe. This may be dating some of us, but you all remember this guy? Remember the original Superman? That goes back a ways, doesn't it? Or this one, this is probably a little bit more up to date. Right, this comes out, what, Friday? Right? Dark Knight? Or maybe this? This guy's been out a while. You all know who this guy is, right? Hancock. Or maybe this man. NASCAR, right? And then, of course, James Tiberius Kirk. There's the great hero. Someone you respected, right? As you're going up, someone you respected, someone who impacted your life, someone you wanted to be like. For a number of us, at one period, it was President Reagan. For other people, it might have been President Clinton. I know there's people that respect him. And then maybe this guy, who's I think maybe we'd all agree on, is Billy Graham, huh? This morning we're beginning the study of Abraham, life of Abraham. We're focusing on lessons in faith and thinking this through in terms of, even if we put a top 10 list or a top 5 list together in Scripture, top 5 most significant people in Scripture, who would be on that list? Let's think for a minute about that. Who would be on the list? Probably Jesus, right? Okay, yeah, number one list, right? God, Jesus, okay. And there's others, right? There's Moses, maybe, and Paul, maybe, David, okay? And certainly Abraham would be up there on that list, probably in the top 5. Judaism, Islam, Christianity, they all trace their roots back to Abraham, trace themselves back to Abraham. Abraham was a man that God spoke with, God ate with, incredibly blessed. He God used Abraham, holds him up as an example to us, as be like Abraham. An example to us of a man who lived by faith, someone that we should look up to, someone that we should be patterning our lives after. And what is really encouraging to us about the life of Abraham, the more we get into this study, the more we're going to see this, is that unlike a lot of the superheroes that we've had that are larger than life, we're going to see that Abraham struggled with faith just like we struggle in our faith. His faith wavered. He messed up. He had lessons to learn. Abraham is a guy that we can relate to on the level of where we live life. And yet, giving us hope, Abraham was a guy who through all that grew in his relationship, his faith in God. So we're going to start this morning, we're starting to look at Abraham, life of Abraham. We're going to begin in Genesis 11. If you would turn there, Genesis 11. We're going to start off at verse 31, and we're going to get a running start into chapter 12. There's some background stuff here in chapter 11 that we need to look at. Genesis 11, starting at verse 31. Terah took Abraham his son and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son's Abram's wife, and they went together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Terah had 3 sons. Abram, who was married to Sarai, Nahor, who was married to Milcah, and Haran, who had at least 3 children, one of whom was Lot. And they lived in Ur, which is located here, family tree, thank you, and then here, which is in southern Iraq today, and then this is a picture of what Ur looks like today. This is the ziggurat there in Ur. Ur was a very sophisticated city. It had great wealth. It had culture. It had a library. It had a university. They were ziggurats like this one you see here. It was a commercial center. It had office buildings. It was a highly complex civilization. It was a literate civilization. The religion of Ur was kind of this mixture of prostitution and idolatry. And like everyone else in Ur, Abraham was probably a worshiper of the local moon goddess. In the book of Acts, Stephen tells us that while Terah and his family were living in Ur, while Abraham is worshiping these idols, God broke into Abram's life, and he commands Abram to leave Ur and to head to the land that God is going to show him, which is what chapter 11, verse 31 describes. The family leaves Ur, travels as far as Haran, which is located here, new map. And looks kind of like that today, all right, city of Haran. And then Terah, at the ripe old age of 205, Terah dies, and they're in Haran. Okay. Brings us to chapter 12, verse 1. And now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house, the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Verses 1 to 3 are the incredible offer that God makes Abram. It's absolutely mind-boggling, this offer that God makes Abram. If you want, let's walk through this together. There are two parts of this offer that we need to grab onto. The first part is what God commands Abram to do. Say that with me. What God commands Abram to do. And command number one is, leave your country. Go forth. Okay, you're the power hitter. Clear the bases. It's a bad joke. All right. He says, go forth from your country. Don't get comfortable in Haran. Keep going. Leave where you've been living, what you've accumulated around you, the security you're clinging to, your ambitions, your loyalties. Leave it behind. And to follow God means leaving behind the old life. The values that we've lived by, what we've tried to control our lives with, our goals, our desires, the world that we've constructed around ourselves. Leave behind the stuff of the world. Leave it behind to follow God. Command number two, leave your relatives. Leave your relatives. These people have shaped your lives. Their opinions and traditions and pressures, family and friends and community. To follow God, we must be willing to leave all that behind to go where God calls us to go. To follow God means choosing to leave behind what others think and to be concerned only for what God thinks. Command three, leave your father's house. Leave your father's house. We get stuff from our parents, right? Good looks. My teeth are falling apart like my dad's did. Good parents provide good resources for life, genetically, spiritually, financially. To trust God means leaving behind our dependence on our looks and our talents and our natural resources. To trust God means learning to depend on God to do what we cannot do for ourselves. So first is this command that God gives to Abraham. And then the second part of this incredible offer that God makes to Abraham is what God promises Abraham. What God promises Abram. Say that with me. What God promises Abram. And this incredible offer that God makes Abram is what theologians, they call the Abrahamic covenant. And there are other covenants like this in Scripture. For example, there's the Mosaic covenant. Where God gives to His people the Ten Commandments. It's another incredible offer. God telling His people, live this way before me, and I'll take care of the rest. And so here with Abram, God's initiating a covenant. He's initiating agreement with him. Trust me and leave. Leave and go to the land that I will show you, and I'll take care of the rest. This is what I will do for you. And the first promise is this, land, place to call home, place to put down roots, to belong, to cease wandering in restlessness, to watch generations grow up. If you've ever listened to country music, and you'd be willing to admit that, if you ever listen to country music, these truck drivers have got to be the loneliest people on earth, right? They got white lawn fever and the good woman back home, right? Man. We long for a place that's ours, for security, and to feel welcomed, a place of peace. In many ways, God has designed the church for that. As we trust God with our lives, He puts us into the church, into the body of this community, fellowship of believers. And even deeper than that, when God's people, trusting God, dwelt in the land, God dwelt with them. And what God is talking about here on a spiritual level is about living daily in a deepening, satisfying, intimate relationship with God, where we know, and with God's people, where we know that we belong to Him, that we're His. Second promise, first this land, second promise is, I'm going to make you into a great nation, a great nation. There are more than 13 million Jews living today. And there's probably many more than that have some sort of Jewish blood in them. And the 4,000 years since Abram walked on the earth, we don't know. It could be a billion Jews out there. But would you agree with this? Greatness is not just numbers. Would you agree with that? You know, I read recently that 12% of all the Nobel Prize winners have been Jews. Think about that. Every book of the Bible has been written by a Jew or under the influence of a Jew. Jesus, the Messiah, was a Jew. Think about the impact that this small people group has had in world history, and even today, the impact that they are having. It's huge. The church, this fellowship that God allows us to belong to, the church in obedience to God has a huge impact on the world. When we're willing to trust God with our lives, God uses us in ways that go way beyond what we are able and in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. So He's giving them land, great nation. And then He says, third promise, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. The Hebrew word for bless is barak. And it has the idea of bending the knee, of bending the knee. When the patriarch of a tribe knew that he was going to die, he would pass on the inheritance to the eldest son. And the son would come, and he would kneel down before the patriarch, and the patriarch then would bestow upon him, on his son, the role of leadership and the wealth of the family. He was given twice the inheritance and the authority and the power of the patriarch and the responsibility then of leading the family. So behind this word bless is this picture of bestowing wealth and honor of well-being and ultimately happiness. Blessed has the idea of receiving what makes us feel peaceful, satisfied, happy. And looking down the line at Abraham's life, Abraham received great wealth. But in today's world, Abraham's wealth and prestige and all that would just kind of blow Bill Gates out of the water. There's no comparison. But let's be careful. God's blessing isn't just about stuff, right? God's blessing is about what it really means to satisfy our hearts. God says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make your name great. And Abram's name, it has become great. It's revered by billions today, not because of wealth, but because of his relationship with God. It's what God did in him and through him. Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways." God knows what we're searching for. And God knows how to bless us with it. And only in Jesus is the answer to what we crave, to our restoration, to our self-worth, our self-esteem, the possibility of being the men and the women that God has created us to be. And God says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you a blessing to others. Jesus said in John chapter 11, verse 26, "If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Life, greatness, isn't about being honored by men. It's about pleasing God. It's about God's approval of our lives. So God bestows His blessing on us, lifts us up, restores us so we can be used by Him to make a real difference in the lives of others and to bring glory to Himself. And that is a blessing, isn't it? I mean, to know that the Almighty, Holy God is using us according to His will, giving our lives real purpose and meaning and significance. fourth promise. The blessing of all the families, all the nations of the earth, all the nations. God identifies with Abraham, with Abram. Those who bless Abram are going to get blessed. Those who curse Abram are going to get cursed. And the dividing line is how people treat Abram. And looking down the line of history, the fulfilling of that promise, the dividing line of blessing and cursing is how people treat Jesus Christ, the descendant of Abram. So grab this. God is offering to do something incredible here in the life of Abram. To do something through Abram that transcends Abram. God is calling Abram to be part of a larger story. God's working to buy mankind back from our sins. His work of restoration, salvation. God's redemptive work that flows from Adam through Abram to Jesus, descendant of Abram, being crucified on the cross. And when we put our trust in God, trusting in Jesus as our Savior, God pours out His blessing on us, and we become a part of that larger movement of God in history, part of God's blessing of others. And that's huge. An incredible offer that's made to Abram, spiritually speaking, and God makes that same offer to us today. In the places where we live our lives, maybe our version of pagan Ur, or maybe the distractions, the comfort of Haran, God calls on us, like Abram, calls us to step forward in faith and to trust Him, to leave behind the stuff of this world, what we've built up around us, what we're clinging to for security, and to step forward and to trust God. And God promises us that the fellowship of the church promises to dwell with us, to bless us, to give significance and purpose and meaning to our lives, to use our lives in the lives of others, and to bring glory to Himself. And that's huge. Bottom line, the incredible offer that God makes to Abraham. And God's asking Abraham to step forward in faith. Verses 4 to 20 record how Abram responded to God's offer. How did Abram respond to God's offer? Genesis 12, verse 4. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus, with all these people and things, thus because Abraham stepped forward in faith, thus they came to the land of Canaan. Some of you have flown recently, right? Commercially, right? You guys have been on journeys, right? I know last month, you know, we went off to Armenia, and some of you were on the East Coast, and some of you are getting ready to fly off to other places, right? You all flown commercially recently? I mean, flying is not what it used to be, right? Okay, you see this American Airlines, $15 for your first checked bag. Got that? Okay. You got to kind of get that thought in your mind, all right? And then watch this. Let's see if we get the video up here. The father Terah, and they take their possessions. They take nephew Lot, who's now the responsibility of Abram, and they head south. Verse 6. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And now the Canaanite was in the land, which brings us to here, which is in the highlands of Canaan. It's a place that looks like this today. See, it's kind of in the highlands there. Verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And underline that statement, to your descendants I will give this land. I mean, this is it. Your journey is over. You've arrived. This is the place of blessing. This is where I'm going to fulfill my promises to you. Now, there are Canaanites in the land now, but their days are numbered. And Shechem is the place where Joshua, years later, after Israel's wandering, days of slavery in Egypt, and after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Israel now a mighty nation, when Israel first enters the promised land, Joshua brings them to Shechem, to this place, and he builds an altar there, just as Abram did, and God's people come to this very place to renew this covenant and this promise, and to consecrate themselves and to praise God for fulfilling His promises. So Abram, in this spot, he builds an altar, And he leads his household in worshiping God. This is it. This is the place. Verse 8. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel, which is near Shechem, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram he's moving around now in the promised land. He's building altars. He's spending time with God. It's a beautiful picture of life with God. Intimacy. Blessing, faithfully living within the promises of God, Abram and his family. It's wonderful. Verse 9. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev, towards the great southern desert. Verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. Canaan is like California. It's got this Mediterranean climate, great agricultural land. It's got a climate that just is beautiful like we have here, but it's dependent on rainfall. And like here, after a short time without rain, people start mentioning the D word, right? Which is what? Drought, okay? And Abraham, he's a man of flocks and herds. He needs grass. Food is getting scarce. The famine is severe. So Abraham heads south. We're going to Egypt. And notice here, there's no waiting on God for instructions. Abraham, he takes matters into his own hands. And after doing everything right, after experiencing such an intimate relationship with God, living in God's promises, he just blows it big time. Can you relate to this guy? Oh, yeah. Now, this is Abraham brought down to where we live our lives. When we go through times of famine, when we go through the hard stuff of life, when our lives are dry, when we're weak and weary of being weary, the temptation to flee and to trust ourselves rather than wait on God. And maybe we retreat mentally to Egypt, checking out of our commitment to God, heading off into our old habits of sin or what we think or involve ourselves with, maybe even drugs and alcohol or addictions or fantasy. Maybe we neglect our time in God's Word and in prayer or worship. Maybe physically we head south to Egypt, changing jobs or taking trips or changing churches, running home to mama. Point being, rather than hanging in there by faith, patiently seeking after God, waiting for God's direction and movement in our lives like Abram, way too often we take matters into our own hands, trusting ourselves. Verse 11. And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman." Very romantic. "And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' And they'll kill me, but they'll let you live. Please say that you are my sister so that it may go well with me because of you and that I might live on account of you." Not so romantic. In reality, Sarai was Abram's half-sister. Terah's wife, Abram's mother, had died. And so Terah had remarried, and with his new wife had Sarai, Abram's half-sister. So Abram, he isn't exactly lying here, but he isn't exactly telling the truth either. He's sort of bending the truth just a bit. It's a matter of perspective. Verse 14. "Came about when Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house," think harem. "And therefore he, Pharaoh, treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female goats and camels." How much for the woman? Okay, how many sheep? Apparently a lot. Okay, Sarai was absolutely gorgeous. Sarai gets taken. Abe gets blessed. Things are going according to Abe's plan. Verse 17. But God, the Lord, struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. And notice that it's not just a plague, but plagues. There's serious illness here. God strikes the house of Pharaoh with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Verse 18. "Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you've done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister so that I took her as my wife? And now then, here is your wife, take her and go.' And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning them, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him." The whole household gets escorted to the border, and they're dumped there with all their baggage. The whole experience in Egypt is recorded here for us to see the contrast. The incredible offer of God and the utter foolishness of trusting ourselves. Abram, rather than being a channel of God's blessing to Pharaoh and the nation of Egypt, because Abram is trusting in himself and not God, Abram actually becomes a means of great suffering. And Abram, trusting in himself, forces his wife into adultery. Sin against God. In order to save his own neck. A position of danger that he wouldn't have even been in if he'd have stayed in Canaan. And because Abram failed to trust in God, we'll never know what would have happened if Abram had stayed in Canaan. How God would have taken care of the Canaanites, a people that from that time on, even to today, have been a thorn in the side of the flesh of Israel. And we'll never know how God would have provided for Abram's needs in the midst of that famine. There are huge opportunities here for blessing. For God to be glorified. Huge opportunities that are lost because Abram takes matters into his own hands and heads off south to Egypt. Ray Stedman talks about the closing days of Hudson Taylor's life, the great, great missionary. Stedman writes this, quote, "The Boxer Rebellion had broken out in China. Every day reports were coming to missionary headquarters of the death of national pastors or the persecution and imprisonment of missionaries. It seemed that everything that Hudson Taylor had given his life to was crumbling before his eyes. One black day, after some particularly distressing news had come, Hudson Taylor's associates wondered if it would be too much for the old man. He spent the morning in his house alone. And when they came to see him in the afternoon, they trembled at what they might find. But as they approached the house, they heard him singing to himself." Here's the words. "Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bade me gaze upon thee, and thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole." Now, maybe you're in one of those times when it is difficult to step forward in faith. Maybe it's easier to head south to Egypt, hoping for some kind of relief. But the cost of Egypt is very expensive. God offers us so much. His promises are trustworthy. May we learn to step forward in faith. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for the example of this man that you blessed so much and offered so much to. And yet we see in him not a hero that is hard to wrap our minds and hearts around, but a man who, like us, has stumbled, who has difficulties trusting. And we see in his life what we can relate to because we come up against those circumstances. We live in Ur. We're surrounded by the comforts of Haran. We cling to our own wit and wisdom. And we struggle to trust. And Father, it's so easy for us to just check out and to head to Egypt and to go back to old habits and old patterns of living. It's so easy for us to try to avoid the issues that are in our lives that you, God, want to deal with. So easy for us to try to run and hide. And how, Father, we need to see that when we do that, people get hurt. Families are crushed. There is sin involved. And what we look at as being so beneficial to us is disastrous to others. And ultimately, Father, we pay the price for it. The incredible possibilities and opportunities that you lay before us, in many times, they're lost. And we will never know how we could have been blessed by you. Father, teach us to leave. to leave behind anything that would keep us from stepping forward in faith and trusting You, that You would take us forward into the incredible promises, the incredible blessing that You desire to pour out into our lives. And Father, as we step forward in faith, not by our strength, but by utter dependence on You, may You be glorified and may Your purposes be accomplished. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.